All right, good to see everyone again tonight. I want to give you a Bible verse the Lord just put on my heart this morning that has so much insight into what's going on. It really doesn't connect to the message, but you folks are gluttons for punishment, amen. You've been coming out to these meetings every night, and so I ought to take advantage of the opportunity to give you something that would be encouragement to you. Let me show you a strange verse. Turn to Judges chapter 8 real quick. And again, it's just an introduction to what I'm going to preach on. But this is as good as it gets. Judges chapter 8, because the pastor, you know, he's got some profound insights. I told him when he was leading that singing, he ought to keep his day job, though. He tried a couple of high notes. It didn't work. But other than his singing and his looks, he does have some real profound insights to some things. And he was saying about all the churches across America, 80% of them would shut down, and some of them right out of the get-go. And yet some were still trying to do something, parking lot services at the least, but the thing caught most of the country by surprise, didn't it? But the key thing he said was that we've been a culture, Pastor, you say like a soft culture. We've been blessed. We've had all this liberty. We have only served God in the free culture. That's all we've ever known, right? And we're in a 21st century smartphone age, and, you know, and all of a sudden, pow, we're confronted with what the Fox's Book of Martyrs people were confronted with. Yes. And most of the Christians have frozen in their tracks and dove under their beds because they're not used to this. And I got to meditating on that, and the Lord put a verse right on my heart that shows that very thing. I'll just share it with you because this is a good time to be thinking about a lot of things. And look at over there with Gideon, and verse number 19. And he said, verse 18. Then said he unto Ziba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the child of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. Now here's the verse that applies to the majority, a great majority, 90% of the independent Baptists in America tonight. Look at verse 20. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, right? Now Jether is the guy that represents most of us. Now not us, not all of us. A lot of preachers took a stand from day one. But most did not. Up and slay them. Now here it is. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. And so his daddy took the sword and did the killing. But he couldn't kill. He was still soft and inexperienced and young. And, you know, even the American Revolution, they were all farmers and shopkeepers. None of them were soldiers. Even like with World War II. They have to become molded into a strong army. So no doubt that a lot of churches are catching their second wind now, and they're backing up and punting, and they're jumping back into this thing. And I encourage all of you to be thinking about that, because you know, we're going down to the wire here, and Deuteronomy gives you permission to kill anybody that tries to break into your family and hurt them. And in a sense, when they're breaking into our liberties that we have as a free people, that's the beginning of what putting a noose around our neck. I was talking to my wife on the telephone today. I told preacher, I was walking back here somewhere, and she's in a post office in our little town. And then all of a sudden, I heard her mumble under her breath something like, hey, man, I'll go jump in the lake or hit the road or something, you know, muttered under her breath, and I didn't know what she was doing. I said, what are you talking about? She said, a guy just walked by her in the post office and said, you need to put a mask on, woman. My wife's 68 years old. Oh, hey, can you cut that off at that? But I'm telling your neighbor, I said, is that bum still around? You put the speakerphone on. Go catch that guy. And he'd already gone out the building. But so we're going to have to be thinking through what's expected of us as Christian men in the near future. So let's keep our breath and turn over to Romans 11. Now, I wanted to show that to you because it's so fitting for the time that we're in. A pastor, as crazy as these people are coming out, we could have a service for another 6 months. But I got to get home and get out to Ohio and then Missouri and going up to New York to preach in 12 churches. So blah, blah, blah. So we got to We got to shake the bush when we can. Now, in order to get this the message I'm going to preach to you now, I guarantee you it's going to be one of the most unusual things you've ever heard. I promise you. I mean, first time I preached this, the Lord said, good night. Where'd you get all that stuff from? That's a joke, preacher. Come on, start honking those horns. Thank you. I'm afraid you fall asleep at the wheel there. But here's the deal. Not only will it be one of the most unusual messages you've ever heard, but it's going to show you how close we are to the rapture of the church, how close we are to the end of the age. And but it's one of the most unique insights. You can read all the prophecy books in the world and you'll never see it. Now, to get a background of this, you should go back to the verse I preached on when I was here with my book on Israel. And if you don't have that book, good night in the morning. Don't drive out of the parking lot without it. It took me 18,000 hours to write it, 6 years. I got a major heart attack. You know, you've heard all the sad stories when I've been here before, but it's just too good of a book not to get circulating, okay? So it's only $20. When you get it on Amazon, it's $30, but I only have four of them back here. So if you don't have one, be sure to get one. But then if you have one, maybe get one to give to someone else. 200 photographs in it if you can't read. And 200 photographs and maps. But in that book, I spent a lot of time dealing with Romans chapter. It's called Holy Ground, the True History of the State of Israel. Most of you know that. I spent the most important verse in that book that I spend time with is verse 6 of Romans 11. Not verse 6, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they, and the subject is the Jews, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And that's small f, s apostrophe, not capital F, apostrophe S. It's not Father up there, God the Father, it's the Father's down here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's what you call a 37-cent word called a conundrum, right? A riddle or mystery. That the Bible says the relationship of the church to Israel or the Christians to the Jews is one that they are our beloved enemies. They are both beloved and they are enemies at the same time. And I spent a lot of time, you remember when I was here last time, explaining that. The ACLU would shut this church down in the New York Minute if they could. Everybody on Fox News knows that 90% of the top lawyers in the ACLU are Jewish. No, the average Baptist people don't know that. President of the ACLU is a Jewish lesbian woman. And on it goes. We lost our traditional family in America with the Supreme Court decision, 5-4 decision, 5, 6, 7 years ago, when all three Jews on the Supreme Court joined two liberal Catholics and shot down Adam and Eve, and now it's Adam and Steve. And so that Bible says there are enemies, and it's a hard pill for the average Baptist to swallow that loves Israel. And I said last time, the reason that you don't like to hear that is because you have a Jew inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and your first impression is, you tighten up if you hear somebody speaking bad about the Jews. Oh, man, did I ever mess up? Brother Black was in the service in Germany when we were out there in January, and we're in East Germany, and I thought I was being funny, you know. I said, all those in favor of gun control, raise your right hand. And I put my comb up here, and boy, half the people had heart attacks, and the other half jumped out the window. Amen. I didn't know it was against the law to do in Germany do a Hitler salute. But the anti-Semitic Baptist, crazy Steven Anderson's group now, and all these Nazis and neo-Nazis, you know, they always got all the bad things to say about the Jews. But someone said the biggest collection of anti-Semitic literature in the world is the Old Testament. I mean, God's the one smashing his people all the time for being stiff-necked and rebellious, you know, and all that stuff. Matter of fact, we were talking about conspiracies last night. Remember that? And in 2 Timothy 3:4. And I'm doing my Bible reading this morning. And boy, preacher, don't you know, I was reading there in Genesis chapter 37. I read verse 18 when Joseph's brothers were trying to kill him. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. First mention of a root word for conspiracy. It shows right up in Genesis when they're trying to kill Joseph, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. And then they have a conspiracy in Acts when they want to get Paul. And these are Jewish conspiracies, you know. So God's people don't like to hear the negatives about the Jews, but God said they are your enemies. He said, but they're also beloved, though. They're also beloved. I mean, for the Father's sakes. So they're present tense beloved. And so we are to love them. And of course, we don't feel ill will toward them, but you can't be negative or naive and think they don't do anything wrong. They do so much wrong 24/7 is not even funny. Internationally, Karl Marx was a Jew, for instance. And, you know, and all he did was start communism, you know. But we've been through all that in previous meetings, okay? I want to show you some weird insights that have been recently illustrative of this verse. You all realize that Adam Schiff, Shifty Schiff, remember him? You know he's Jewish. You know Jerry Nadler in the House. You know he's Jewish. And what's his name? Senator Feinstein out in California, Jewish. And what's his name? Chucky Schumer in New York in the Senate, Jew. And when the House had their committee hearings, remember, to impeach Trump, they trotted out those three constitutional professors, those intellectual experts, and the Republicans had one. Remember that? Do you know all three of the Democratic experts were Jews? The woman was a lesbian on top of that? And they're overrun the place. That senator in my state, Tennessee, Cohen, he's a Jew. He hates Trump. And remember, I've got a 900-page book there that's pro-Israel. Volume 1, The How Satan Turned America Against God book, 900 pages. Israeli flag on the front cover. A Jewish atheist that I referred to last night, Sam Cohen. He doesn't even believe in God. He gave me a 3-page endorsement to help me get it out because it's a pro-Israel book. But that doesn't change the fact that that Jew is messed up as Hogan's goat. But he's a beloved enemy. Now, here's a real weird story the Lord impressed me to tell. You won't believe this. And this has got a connection to something that was in the news every week up to the coronavirus. And now it's kind of in the background because we're all worried about getting a bug. And that's this. In 1947, when Israel was going to be becoming a state in a few months, they're going to be overrun, you know, by these five Arab armies. They had no weapons. Nobody would sell them weapons, okay? And including the United States. And what happened was that there was a Czechoslovakian-born Jew named Robert Maxwell, who grew up and went through World War II and got into the British military, MI6, like their CIA. And he was a very important secret agent. And all of a sudden, about 1947, he found out that there was a plot brewing between Joseph Stalin and the MI6 people in Britain, you know, working together to overthrow the Czechoslovakian government and for Stalin and put in a Catholic dictator in there, somebody that would do what Stalin wanted done. And this Czech-born Jew couldn't stand the thought of that taking place, but his loyalties were divided, but he decided to go with his native country and forget MI6. And so he tipped off the Czech security services about this coming coup d'etat. Well, that enabled them to save their country, headed it off at the pass, you know, although Stalin would get Czechoslovakia 3 or 4 years later. But in the meantime, the country was so grateful that he had saved them. They said, is there anything we can do to repay you? And he said, yes, I would like weapons for my new adopted country I'm fixing to have, you know, Israel. And Czechoslovakia sold Israel every weapon they needed to get that war in 1948 off the ground. People don't hardly know this story. It's absolutely true. Their first cache of weapons included 1 million bullets, for instance, and machine guns, 2 airplanes, you know, artillery, everything you could imagine, and then continued shipments until they got on their feet and won the war, right? Now, I'm telling you all that for this reason. So, Mr. Maxwell went on to be a very wealthy man, typical Jew. He went to become a publisher, and his company wound up buying all those tabloid newspapers that you hear about. You know, the big pictures in England, what's the Queen doing this week, you know, all the people eating up with all that. When I was a little kid growing up in New York, the New York Daily News was the number one newspaper. And his company owned the New York Daily News. So this guy was a billionaire, right? Well, he's a typical Jew. He had his hand in a till and was stealing his own money. They caught him robbing $500 million from his pension plan. You know, like, you know, what's his name? Who shot, what's his name? You know, the union guy in Chicago, in Detroit, Jimmy Hoffa. You know, he's the Jewish version of Jimmy Hoffa, you know, and always going into the pension funds. And he got caught, and he wound up retiring out of his career with a great scandal, right? Well, bottom line is he dies in a very mysterious way. He falls off his yacht in the Virgin Islands. They fish his naked body out of the water, you know, and blah, blah, blah. But he's given a national or state funeral in Israel because he's such a national hero for saving the country in 48. And he's buried on the Mount of Olives, if you can believe it. And now look, the reason I told you all that, what's that got to do with Fox News? Well, the yacht that he fell off of was named after one of his children, a daughter that was born in the year 1961. The name of the yacht was Lady Grislane, or Grislane. Can never get the name pronounced right. Real hoity-toity name. It's kind of like Grislane. But I already told you the last name, which is Maxwell. Now, our minds are awfully clouded with everything going on with COVID-19. But before all this baloney hit the fan, every week on Fox News, they were talking about this woman, Grislane Maxwell, because nobody knows where she is. Hey, I wonder how many of you right now know exactly who I'm talking about. Hit your horn. All right, there you go. Just a couple, amen. And they're probably lying, amen. Grislane Maxwell. That's the gal everybody's looking for even now. That was the gal that was the mistress or the madame for Jeffrey Epstein. Remember the guy that hung himself? Hung himself, you know? And she's the gal that got all the underage girls for him on Pedophile Island, the Lolita Express. And she's got the book with all their clients. And the Clintons are on the top of the list, supposedly, see? Now, the great hero of Israel's statehood has got a daughter, the greatest pedophile of the 21st century. So these Jews have got a terrible reputation for sin and debauchery and insurrection. It's terrible. But they're God's people, and God wants to save them sooner or later. He's going to. But I want to show you tonight one of the wildest stories in the Bible that's got to do with the rapture itself, with how close we are to blowing out of here, and it's got everything to do with how shifty the Jewish people are. And again, they're God's people. You know, preacher, the Lord twice put this on my heart to show it to you, and I forgot to do it, so I ought to show it to you. Just a couple of verses away from the verse I read to you about Joseph's brothers conspired, right, to kill him. Well, they're getting ready to kill him, and Judah says to his brethren, what profit is there if we slay our brethren, conceal his blood? Can't make any money off of that deal. I circled the word profit. Typical Jew, I wrote my margin here. And they said, let's sell him and make a few shekels out of it. I mean, that's just, you know, that Sam Cohen neutron bomb guy. We called each other every week. He called me once a week, I mentioned last night, for 7 years. And most of the time, we just told Jewish jokes. And that's called hate crimes tonight. But I remembered, by the way, he lives, well, the very place where he lives has everything to do with what I'm going to try to show you right now. But I remember one time I called him and I said, Sam, I said, I got a real terrible joke for you tonight, but I don't think you can handle this one. It's pretty rough, you know? And he always had a rough, gruff voice. He's in his 80s. He said, go ahead, Bill. I can take it. You know, I made the neutron bomb. You can't hurt me. And by the way, he said when he made the neutron bomb, all the rabbis got on his case about it. He said, what do you want? It's a kosher bomb. It's a clean bomb, he said. But I said, here goes, Sam. You ready? He said, go ahead. I said, how come Jews have, why do Jews have big noses? And it got real quiet, you know. He said, well, he said, why? And I said, because air is free, amen. And he got real quiet, and next thing you know, he started laughing so hard, he said he almost fell out of his wheelchair, amen? You know what I mean? Today, you tell a joke to a kid in a subway, you know, pull-out joke or something, he's looking at the cameras, he's scared he's going to get arrested, amen? What a world, amen? You know what he said? He said, I'll give you one better than that. He said, "What's a real Jewish dilemma, Bill?" I said, "What?" He said, "A free ham sandwich." Amen. You know, now, you know, in my book on Israel, I have a picture of the of a Jewish sniper. He's like the Israeli version of the American sniper. And I have a picture of him leading a special ops mission in the Gaza Strip. And we've become very good friends. He lives in Nashville. He's a real estate salesman. Top, you know, he's top salesman in this company last year, first year. $10 million worth of business he did. I said, "What's the normal rookie of the year account?" He said, "About $500,000. He did $10 million. I mean, these Jews are, you know, are all gifted. And we're like father and son. I witness to him all the time. I'm always praying for him. We've been to Israel together. He's my guide down in the Gaza Strip one time in the general area. And long story short, I mean, typical Jew, though. He told me one of the worst Jewish jokes I ever heard in my life, but typical Jewish humor. I probably told his joke when I was here last time. He said, "Bill, why did Hitler shoot himself, you know? Adolf Hitler shoot himself." I said, "Why?" He said he saw the gas bill. That's a Jew. That's a Jew for you. Joan Rivers told tons of Holocaust jokes. You know, you can't explain all this stuff. All right, now, how messed up are these Jews, right? Let me show you exactly how messed up they are. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers 33. I only got one verse to show you. Two verses. Numbers 33. Now, the Jews are getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And Moses is giving them explicit directions from the Lord. Now, look at verse number 51 and verse number 52. "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you." Now, we're all familiar with that. When I was first saved, the first Sunday school class I ever sat in my first church was on the book of Judges. And we know the first thing I learned was they never obeyed the Lord. And they didn't kick everybody out, did they? I mean, that was their problem. But you know what most of us are not familiar with? What the rest of the command says. "And destroy all their," look at that next word, Christian, "pictures. And destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places." Now listen to this. I told you, this is the most one of the most unusual messages you're ever going to hear. In preacher's class, they always tell the young preachers, like your pastor in training, you know, to how to preach a sermon. They say three things. Tell the people what you're going to tell them. Tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So I'm always up in front saying, "Look, this is where we're going, so you don't miss it." Yes. You know what bizarre means? Bizarre? This is as bizarre as it's going to get. Did you notice this? Listen, not only did the Jews fail to obey that command about the pictures, but they would go on to embrace and perfect the craft as well. Not only would the Jews not destroy the pictures of the heathens in Canaan, but they would embrace the picture industry and go on to perfect it themselves. And that's got everything to do with when the rapture is going to take place. I don't even believe this message myself, and I put it together. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. How many of you ever heard of that old expression, you know, a hole in the wall? We've all heard that. It's a real hole in the wall. Sometimes they say the term hell. It's a hell hole. We know what a hell hole means, or a hole in the wall. You know where these expressions come from? They come from a King James Bible. You know that. All these various cliches, you know. Birdie told me, you know. Remember with Elijah, a little birdie told me, and all those things. All right. Note the prophecy that God gives Ezekiel about the modern movie theaters. Look over chapter 8, verse 7. "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall." How do you like that? Look at a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in. And behold, you know what? You know how you behold something? You look at it with your eyes, amen? Behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel. Hello, look, portrayed upon the wall, round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients. Remember when we get to Ezekiel 9:11 from last night? Begin with the ancient men destroying everybody in Jerusalem. Remember that verse? This is the chapter before, chapter 9 we're in now. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. This is, in other words, you're looking at some of the sin. God sends those six angels with the slaughter weapons we talked about last night. This is some of the sins they're getting killed for. And 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now watch verse number 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do? Where? In the dark. You know, I grew up in three Irish bars as a child in upper Manhattan. I grew up in Ned's, the Three Swans, and the Shamrock, three Irish bars. Do you know it was never lit up in that place? It was always dark. I could see my sister. I mean, I was 11 and she was 9 when my mother died. While my mother was still alive, she might be 6-7 years old, preacher, up on the bar there at Ned's with a microphone just like this in her hand, singing up there. Frankie and Johnny were lovers. Oh, Lordy, how they could love. They swore to be true to each other, just as true as the stars above. But she shot her man, because he was doing her wrong. I mean, my sister's about 7 years old singing that song, standing on a bar. But it was dark in there. And I remember in the Three Swans bar, where my father was the night my mother killed herself, at the call him from the John and Mary's candy store payphone on St. Patty's Day. He was celebrating with all the other Irish guys. Jimmy Cagney was from that neighborhood, the movie actor. He'd come back to our neighborhood and come in that bar all the time. But I can see the jukebox right here, preacher, and I can still hear the Beatles singing Can't Buy Me Love, blaring out of that jukebox. But boy, was it ever dark in that place. You ever been in a movie theater that wasn't dark inside? Yeah. With the pictures up on the wall? Yeah. Men love darkness rather than light. Yes. Because their deeds are evil. Yes. Neither cometh they to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Brother, what happens when the cockroaches are in the house? You flip the light switch on and boy, they run for their lives. Yes. You know what I learned in the South? When you're in a church service anywhere and there's a bad spirit developing in the building, in a meeting, you know, the devil's working somehow. The average preacher's scared of that, you know, and he tries, you know, babies going nuts, kids on their phones, and the devil's just moving around, right? And the average preacher just starts looking around like Ed Reese, and the old teacher, just looking up in the air and trying to ignore all the chaos breaking out. Boy, down south, those preachers know God, and they teach their young preachers, when that baloney happens, stop the service. And point out the fact the devil's messing around in the service, and sometimes they have all the men come to the front and pray right at the front of the altar. Other times they don't even need to do that. They just point it out, and bless God, that place gets as quiet as Yankee Stadium at 4:00 in the morning. I have never seen it fail to work. Never. You put the light on the devil, he runs for his life. They love darkness. And that's what you've got here. You've got darkness. Look here. Hey, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And that's, of course, what God was bringing out in chapter 9 that we just read last night. The movie theaters, the picture industry that the Jews have embraced and perfected to the destruction of our moral fiber in this country. Where did it begin? The preliminary stage was known as vaudeville. And I know we've got a few old-timers here in the building. I know the sheriff down here, preacher, he's old enough to know what vaudeville was, but not everybody does. It started in the Catskill Mountains in New York. I'll be up in New York next 2 weeks from now for about 12 churches I'm preaching in. They used to call the Catskills the Jewish Alps. That's where all the Jewish comedians would break into the industry in the Catskill Mountains. You know Woodstock up there in New York State? They was on a farm owned by a Jewish dairy farmer. And they called, there's so many Jews up there, they call that area in New York the Borscht Belt. And the two main promoters of Woodstock were both Jews. Hey, all the groups, I have all this stuff in my book. There's so much stuff, and you can't ever read it in two lifetimes. Jay and the Americans. Remember growing up listening to those, that rock band? You know what Jay stood for? Jews. They're all Jews. Blood, sweat, and tears, you know? Mocking the Garden of Gethsemane. That group is mostly 80% Jews. I don't have time to go into all this. Leslie Gore, it's my turn. What the heck's the name of that song? It's my turn to cry. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. Jewish lesbian woman. You don't got time for all this stuff. But the Catskill, the vaudeville era stretched from the Catskills to Broadway. And the Jews would dominate the vaudeville industry. Here's a short list of some Hebrew immortals from the vaudeville era that most of all of us have at least heard the names. Fanny Bryce, remember that? Barbara Streisand, the queen of all Jews. She played Fanny Bryce in the movie Funny Girl. Sophie Tucker, Al Jolson, Irving Berlin, remember him? He wrote the song God Bless America. And he also wrote I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. George and Ira Gershwin, the Marx Brothers, George Burns, Uncle Milty Berle, remember him, Jack Benny, Danny Kaye, Mo Larry and Curly, amen, including Shemp. These were all Jewish vaudeville icons of their era. And there's hundreds of hundreds more. I'm just giving you 10 names you'd all be familiar with. The next stage after vaudeville became known as the New Holy Land. The New Holy Land, and it became known as Hollywood. Hollywood. Now we're going to moving pictures on a screen. Vaudeville was moving pictures on a stage. The Jews start out with pictures on a wall. Back there in Numbers. The New Holy Land was known as the Great Exodus, the Great Move from the East Coast to the West Coast. And they called it the move from Tin Pan Alley to Tinseltown. There's a very famous British historian. Now you got to pray for me up here. We have no problem with the wind tonight, thank the Lord. But I told the preacher I'm laughing at his singing, but I'm the bigger dope up here. I had him come up here and read a scripture yesterday, and he come up like this, remember? John 12:36. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "You idiot, what are you screaming for? You got a microphone here. You're going to destroy your voice." And I'm looking at cars and pavement. I'm thinking about preaching out in the street. I'll be doing that in Branson next week. And I'm not realizing, just because you're out in the pavement, we got this microphone here and you can probably hear fine if I don't scream and raise my voice. So I'm about risking my life up here for no reason. There's a British historian, I'm trying to bank back down, I'm catching myself. There's a British historian by the name of Paul Johnson, and he's one of the premier historians of the 20th century, and I quote him in my Holy Ground book, along with 5-6 other historians' books about the history of Hollywood, right? And they all say the same thing, but Paul Johnson is about the top historian of the 20th century. I'm giving you an exact quote from his book. Put your seatbelt on. The movie industry was almost entirely put together by Jews. What are you going to do with that? That's not Stephen Anderson. That's not some hate groups. That's a top British historian. And all the books say the same, almost entirely founded by the Hebrew race. And remember, I'm the pro-Jew guy. Read my book, amen. Stephen Anderson and I have been butting heads on the internet for a long time. But remember what Paul told you as the Holy Ghost led him to write Romans 11. He said, they're your enemies, but they're beloved enemies. I told a story last time when I was out here how I was sleeping in an RV in a church in Texas 20 years ago, and somebody broke in while I was asleep and cleaned the joint out, including the television. And I couldn't call the police when I woke up and realized what happened because my cell phone was gone right off the table. They come right into my bedroom and stole my phone 18 inches from my head. The policeman said if you'd have woken up, they'd have sent you into the next dispensation. So I said, they're my enemies. But they're, how could they be beloved? Well, that Jew is, he is your beloved enemy. You ask God what it means. I believe I know what it means. We're to love them and pray for them. But they're still enemies of the gospel. And listen, neighbor, putting Jesus on the cross is a lot worse than building up Hollywood. But let me read you some of the material from his book. Douglas Fairbanks Sr., most all of you older people know him. He was crowned the original king of Hollywood. He's a Jew. The first movie known as a talkie, you know, that had a voice after the silent film era, it was called The Jazz Singer. It's centered on a liberated rabbi's son, Al Jolson, culminating in his acclaimed rendition of, remember, On One Knee. Remember what he said? Mammy. And you talk about blackface. You remember the crazy governor of Virginia? Al Jolson has all painted up, you know, like a black person. That was just fine, no problem back in those days. But Al Jolson's a Jew. Jack Benny is a Jew. You know, they say that Jack Benny held the record for the funniest one-liner in show business history, you know? The top one-liner comeback in all of show business history, right? And what it is he'd tell a joke. Pastor, will you help me? I'm blowing my volume out here again, killing myself. He said, do you want me to talk? I sure don't want you to sing, amen. But I'm not hearing any horns. I think they're probably more loyal to you than they are to me. I understand that. Hey, if you like him, I was one of his top teachers.
Amen.
I'm partially responsible for this. So the joke with Jack Benny is he gets held up, you know, at gunpoint in Central Park like this, right? And the robber pulls the gun out and he says, your money or your life? And Jack Benny's just standing there, doesn't say anything, right? And this, you know, young robber, maybe it's his first job, you know, and after about 10 seconds, he's getting nervous and his gun's starting to shake. He said, hey, bud, didn't you hear what I said? I said, your money or your life. And Jack Benny says, I'm thinking. And they claim that was the best joke in history of show business. And to make it funnier, though, Jack Benny was a very generous guy in real life, a very rare trait for, you know, a Jew. And my dad got a taxi cab for Edward G. Robinson one time. My dad was a doorman. And I don't know what apartment, one of the big places in Manhattan. He got out with an umbrella because it was raining, he told me. And he took Edward G. Robinson out and his wife to the cab, opened the door, walked them out with the umbrella. And he said Edward G. Robinson gave him a quarter for a tip. And my dad said, here, keep your quarter, you cheap Jew. And he gave it back to him. Okay. Now watch this. How was Hollywood founded by the Jews? Oh, I don't know. You ever heard of Warner Brothers? Founded by Jack Warner. You ever hear of 20th Century Fox? Maybe Fox News somehow connected. 20th Century Fox, the movie industry leaders that we grew up with. That was founded by William Fox, his brother Harry, Albert, and Sam Fox. How about Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer? You ought to be hearing some Jewish names there. Goldwyn. How about Samuel Goldwyn and Louis B. Mayer? Two Jewish pioneers of the movie theater, movie pictures. Adolf Zucker. He founded Paramount Films. Henry Cohen founded Columbia. Carl Lemuel founded Universal Pictures. I just read you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the six top studios in the golden age of Hollywood, every one of them founded by Jews. See, they got their start over their numbers. Only the pictures weren't moving yet. Don't forget, these are God's people. See, how are they excelling? How do you think they're excelling? Hitler was right about the superior race. He just had the wrong race.
Yes, sir.
Go read over there in the book of Deuteronomy when God said, I gave thee power to get wealth.
Yes.
I told you about this last time. The reason the Jews are so good with making money is God gifted them to do that very thing. So they could survive. He knew 2,000 years they'd be running for their life from country to country. They couldn't take their real estate with them when they got chased out. They took their precious stones with them.
Yes.
Ladies, I said this last time, remember? Can you help me, ladies? What's the first three letters of jewelry? I can't remember. Amen. Dr. Ruckman used to say the reason Gentiles hate Jews so much is because Gentiles love money and Jews know how to make it. Amen. I told you the joke last time I was here. This Jew walked into a village one time, you know, and the mayor met him. And he said, we don't allow any Jews in our village. And the Jew said, that's why it's still a village. This is getting pretty good, preacher. I can hear the people laughing now from all the way from here. And, in my book, and this is not an infomercial for the book, I just want you to know where this material is found. Pages 723 to 726. I have four pages of just names of Jewish producers, writers, directors, and actors that made the entire industry what it's become. David O. Selznick, Gone with the Wind, Otto Preminger, Laura, Billy Wilder, The 7-Year Itch, Stanley Kubrick, A Clockwork Orange. These are all Jews. Stanley Kramer, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? They're always trying to affect cultural mores. And Norman Lear, All in the Family. You think Archie Bunker had anything to do with making fun of many of the things about American traditional viewpoints? Norman Lear, you can thank him for that. Mel Brooks, Blazing Saddles. Mel Brooks was a next-door neighbor for Sam Cohen in Los Angeles. They used to go, jogging together. Woody Allen, Hannah and Her Sisters. George Cukor, C-U-K-O-R, I might be pronouncing it wrong. He just put out My Fair Lady, nothing to get excited about. Roman Polanski, he's the pervert that's been over somewhere, in the Norwegian country. He's in Europe somewhere. He can't come back to America for pedophile charges. Rosemary's Baby. When I interviewed David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, serial killer, you all know about him. He has his testimony in my book because he was a Jew that got converted to Christianity. I told you all about that. He's in New York. 360-year jail sentence. Walk Hill, New York. First time I interviewed him, we got talking about how he was killing everybody because dogs were talking to him. The next door neighbor's dog. His neighbor's first name was Sam, and Sam's dog was telling him to kill people. That's what he was in delusions about because he was deep in Satanism. And that's why he's got the nickname Son of Sam. But he told me, he said, Bill, the two things that got me into Satanism were reading Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. That's the Jew that founded the first Church of Satan in San Francisco and produced the Satanic Bible. He said, reading that thing all the time and watching Rosemary's Baby over and over and over in the theater when I was about 12 years old. Well, you can thank another Jew for that, Roman Polanski. Steven Spielberg, dubbed the most... Anybody ever heard of Steven Spielberg? Dubbed the most influential director and producer in cinematic history. So what did he produce? Nothing much. Jaws, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, Amistad, Raiders of the Lost Ark, E.T., The Extraterrestrial, Saving Private Ryan, War of the Worlds, Schindler's List. AI, artificial intelligence, Jurassic Park series, Poltergeist, Indiana Jones series. How much time you got? Do you know in an interview, Neighbors, Steven Spielberg said he wouldn't let his children watch his movies? He wants your children to watch them. Don't forget, he's a member of the race that God told you we're to love. And the member of the race that's beloved before him. And stupid Stephen Anderson and these other Baptists that teach that God is done with the Jews and that the church has replaced the Jews, and they call it replacement theology, they're whacked out. It's not replacement theology, it's restoration theology. The Jew is going to be back one day. He's back in his land now, and he's going to be back to his Lord at the end of the tribulation period. We just have to wade through that thing now in the meantime. Then we have thousands and thousands of Jewish actors. A short list of names may surprise you. Hey, the one that surprised me the most, because a lot of these guys, these Jewish men changed, and ladies changed their Jewish names to American-sounding names. And they come what are called subliminal Jews. You know, assimilated Jews. They try to blend into the society, you know. They hide their Jewishness a lot. Hey, anybody remember who Goober was in Andy Griffith? Who would suspect that the redneck stereotype of a North Carolina auto mechanic, you know, with a little crown and hat on his head, like the preacher's wife, I think, pointed out at dinner tonight. We talked about this. George Lindsay's a Jew. Goober from Andy Griffith Show is Jewish. How about Ben and Little Joe from Bonanza? Ben Cartwright was Lauren Green. He was another neighbor of Sam Cohen's out in California. And he used to go swimming in Ben's swimming pool. Hey, how about Kirk and Michael Douglas? You know, Kirk Douglas, he's got a name. His Hebrew name is as long as this table here. You couldn't pronounce it with 20 lexicons. And by the way, he plays that American colonel in a Cast a Giant Shadow, the movie I told you about, taken from the book that talks about Colonel David Marcus from West Point that went to Israel in 1948 to help those Jews prepare for the war, and then he was shot and killed by his own sentry. Remember that story? Talked about it last time. Kirk Douglas plays the role of that Jewish colonel. He, of course, is Jewish himself. Michael Douglas is Jewish, of course. Edward G. Robinson, I already told you about him. Hey, how about these three gals? They only had 20 husbands between them. Zsa Zsa, Ava, and Magda Gabor. Larry King, remember him? He had 8 wives. He didn't know what day of the week it was half the time. Eddie Fisher, Joan Collins, Joan River. You know, there's a joke about Eddie Fisher that show you the power of music, you know. And the joke goes that Bing Crosby sang a couple stanzas of Ave Maria and 1,000 Protestants converted over to the Catholic Church. And then Pat Boone got up and sang a couple stanzas of Amazing Grace and 1,000 Roman Catholics converted over to the Protestant Church. And then Eddie Fisher got up and sang There's a Gold Mine in the Sky and 10,000 Jews joined the Air Force. Amen. That's a joke that goes back to the 1940s if you're interested. Joan Collins, remember her from Dame Joan Collins from Dynasty? Joan Rivers. Paul Newman with his blue eyes. Jerry Lewis, Zero Mostel, Lee J. Cobb, Ed Asner, Harrison Ford. You ever think he was Jew? How about Star Trek, amen? Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock, William Shatner, Leonard Nimoy, Jack Klugman, Ben Arthur, Peter Sellers, Rod Serling. You know, I grew up watching the Twilight Zone. Rod Serling, that Jew. That's where we come up with all those wild ideas for that show. Hey, anybody remember Happy Days? Tom Bosley and Henry Winkler, the Fonz. We grew up with all these things. All these people were mega-Jewish stars. Most people never even knew it. Carl and Bob Reiner. Remember the meathead from All in the Family? Roseanne Barr. Tony and Jamie Lee Curtis. Sid Caesar. Harvey Korman from Carol Burnett Show, remember? Billy Crystal, Red Buttons, Walter Matthau, Hedy Lamarr, Elliot Gould, Richard Dreyfuss, Jerry Seinfeld, John Stewart, Sean Penn, George Segal. Hey, Jerry and Ben Stiller. You know, forget who's who. The father just died 2 days ago. Ben Stiller, I think. He was always had that comedy team with he and his wife. He just died this week. Charlotte Johansson, James Caan, and Abe Vigoda from The Godfather. Amen. Adam Sandler, Adam Brody, Adam Goldberg. How much time you got? Seth Green, Seth Rogen. Do I need to go on, or do you get the picture? Amen. Then, for time, we can skip the Jewish run. Watch now. We can skip the Jewish run, X-rated, pardon me, the Jewish run, trillion-dollar X-rated film genre, a.k.a. Hollywood's seedier cousin. Now, let's pivot to the real danger of motion pictures. And by the way, when I was first saved, nobody would think of going to a movie theater in 1974 in any Baptist church. I don't know, I may have mentioned this, I think, the other night, remember? Nobody would play with deck of cards in the Baptist churches when I was first saved. Nobody think of dancing. All our grandkids now are, you know, a little ballet and ballerinas and little cheerleaders with the underwear showing. You know, we're all in that trouble today. And, you know, and of course, I never went to a movie theater, but after the VCRs came out, I didn't have any problem after a while watching movies on TV. So I'm not even preaching against television tonight. Don Green, you know, most famous preacher, I have his endorsement on my Holy Ground book. 65 years pastoring the same church, Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, you know, and trained by J. Frank Norris down in Texas. His dress standards were so tough, he told me to my face that he would go deer hunting wearing a suit and tie on out in the woods, amen. And he's famous for preaching against horn-rimmed glasses and cowboy boots, you know, when John Lennon started coming out. But he's a real man of God. But boy, if you had a TV, you were going to hell. That's just the way it is. But I've been in many restaurants with Don Green. He's a Detroit Tigers baseball fan. If there's ever a television set on in the restaurant and the Tigers are on, or maybe any baseball team, man, he's just glued to that TV, amen. It ain't his TV, though, amen. You know, none of us are totally consistent. And by the way, I happen to think that if you don't like John Wayne, you're probably a communist. Say amen right there. All right. Now, but now watch the real danger, and that's not one of your people, I hope. Thank God. I don't want to be running people out. I'm sensitive. It's bad enough when they get up and walk out of church, but if they drive out of the service, it's going to depress me. And now, say, what's the real danger of the motion picture industry? See, I'm really heading somewhere, and you have no idea where this is going to crash, okay? Here's the real source of the danger. Don't turn to it. I'll read you the verse. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Did you ever read that verse? Remember when God killed Herod Agrippa there in the book of Acts? Because he gave not God the glory, God just gave him worms, killed him on the spot. God's very jealous of his glory. And the crazy thing is, if you never take his glory and you serve him faithfully, do you know what he'll do? He'll give you your own glory. Take the lower seat. Don't take the upper seat so they boot you down. Take the lower seat so they'll move you up and you can have glory before men. You know how many preachers know your pastor across the country and think highly of him? You know how many? Two. Me and somebody else. I forget who it is. You know, I'm kidding. Influence is God-given, isn't it?
Yes.
God just says, don't you dare think of taking my glory.
Yes.
You all got that?
Amen.
If you think he's kidding, Go read Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. All God does is brag on himself through those chapters. You got to read it, man. Yeah. Who is likened unto me, saith the Lord? Hey, it's okay for him to do it. He's God.
Yes.
He's the only one that can do it.
Yes.
And when God gives you your glory, you're not even supposed to bask in it. That statement in Isaiah is obviously based on Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he knew what buttons to push. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. By Noah's day, the ultimate sin of man worship was epidemic, with the resultant offspring of these fallen angels called the sons of God, having relations with the daughters of men. What was the offspring of that relationship? Mighty men. Mighty men, men of renown. And when those birds came on the scene, it wasn't long before the result was described in Genesis 6 as men with only evil continually. Everybody and their grandmother was practicing evil continually, only evil, no good.
Right.
Say, how bad was it? Oh, not too bad. God just destroyed everything that had the breath of life. He just wiped everybody out.
Yes.
He probably wasn't real ticked off or anything. He just destroyed everything. Maybe he doesn't like it when peon human beings that he created are ignoring his men like Noah's message about him and would rather listen to that 8, 9, 10 foot guy up there. Fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman. And he said, don't listen to that fanatical, weird preacher telling you about something you've never seen. Have you ever seen rain before? He's crazy. No kidding, you're right. You know, God wasn't real thrilled with that. The men of renown took precedence from him. Okay, now with all that said, I've rounded second base a few minutes ago, and I'm racing to third base. Turn to Matthew 24. Now, if I'm preaching for 47 years, you know I've got hundreds of sermons, hundreds of them. It's not hard to fill up four nights. So to pick something special during a crisis like this, you know, like how do you know when a lawyer's lying, you know, when his lips are moving? And how would you know somebody like myself had something worth saying when my lips are moving? And I'm saying that in a very genuine way. And basically, I'm trying to show you, again, I'm not whipping up some little sermonette just to get a check and leave town. I'm very much wanting to encourage you, okay? So, I mean, what I've got is going to be changing of your life if you'll catch it. Only problem is it might be so deep it'll blow over some of your heads, well-meaning as you are. Now, watch Matthew 24. Look at verse number 36. But of the day and hour, you know, of the Lord's return, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, you don't know the day or the hour, but you can have an idea of the seasons.
Yes,
right? You can have a general picture. Remember what Job said? God knows what he's doing. How come you don't know what's going on?
Yes.
Now, here comes the key verse tonight. Look at it. But as the days of Noah, N-O-E is the English spelling of Noah. You know, the Hebrew word translated Noah, N-O-A-H, in Old Testament. When that Hebrew word is translated into a Greek word, and that Greek word is translated Noah up into the English language, it just comes up a little different spelling, N-O-E. You see that with Elijah and Elisha and all that stuff. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And remember, the Lord's coming is twofold, right? The rapture and the revelation. Here it is. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So you see these people here that are parked behind you sometimes, coming in for riding bikes or walking, jogging, whatever. You know, they don't realize we have a church service going here, but don't you know if somebody was up there inviting them to stay for the service, you wouldn't get 1 out of 100 that would stay. They've got no time for anything about religion tonight. You know, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in those last days. That's one of those signs. We understand that. And they have, you know why they would do that? Because they have no awareness of the danger that they're in.
Yes.
Did you just read that?
Yes.
In Noah's day, they knew not. They're eating the same thing about the days of Lot with the destruction there. But they're just playing, goofing off. And all of a sudden it starts to rain. Man, what in the world is that stuff? They never saw it before.
Yes.
By the time they know what's happening, they start banging on that ark. It's too late. They can't get in.
Yes.
Now the Lord said, if you want to know what it's going to be like before I come home, before I come and get you, you study that flood.
Yes.
Do you know what is partially going to bring on the destruction of the tribulation period? About the same thing that brought about the destruction of the world the first time. He said, I won't destroy the world again with water. But in that tribulation period, it ain't going to be totally destroyed, but boys are going to be messed up. And you know why he's going to mess it up and wipe the thing out? For the same reason he wiped it out the first time. Those human creatures were venerating and worshiping these giants. Thus, here he goes now, I'm building up to the knockout punch. Stay with me. Thus, a major, if not the major, end day sign of the Lord's return to look for. All the prophecy books from Crazy Al Lindsey, all the way up to great men of God like Dr. Ruckman for opening up that Bible. Wars, rumors of wars, right? Famines. Got these killer hornets showing up now, amen? Coronavirus. It's starting up real crazy, yes? But you look at all those list of things. You're not going to find anybody's book, probably, that'll list this in there. The return of mighty men. The return of men of renown that ultimately are going to steal the glory of God from him. That's what happened in Noah's day. And that's what's going to happen in our day. Excuse me. Oh, I'm moving off the mic, preacher. If I do that, please tell me. Because I don't want these people to not hear me. Paul Searles over there was complaining last night that I was off the microphone. Amen. 30 years in the Coast Guard, he thinks he can tell preachers what to do. Hey, I met him in Michigan when I was pastoring up there. His sister lives up there, and he'd come to visit her, and he'd bring her to my church when I was pastoring. We became friends a long time ago. What's that? He's backing up and pulling out? Don't do that, Paul. Now neighbors, this is so profound, it's possible that half of you are going to miss it. I said the major end day sign will be the return of mighty men, of men of renown. The return. Watch now. Enter Hollywood, that we already introduced earlier. Enter Hollywood, watch it, located in, get this, the city of angels. You know, like fallen angels, Genesis 6. The city of angels, the world's foremost creator of human gods.
Yes.
Known as stars. Just got a little witness now, preacher, from the Lord. And what do they all fight and give up their life and sell their soul to the devil to get? They're little idols, preacher.
Yes.
Just wrote it down. It wasn't even in my notes. Lord just gave that to me. The little Oscars. They're little gods.
Yes.
In the words of the ancient Lyconians, when awed by the miracles of Paul and Barnabas, the gods are come down in the likeness of men. Acts 14:11. Now watch, neighbor. If you doubt that Hollywood celebrities are filled with the satanic spirit of Luke 4:6 that we looked at yesterday, remember? Satan said to Jesus, all this power and glory is mine, and I can give it to whomever I want, remember? If you doubt that Hollywood celebrities are filled with the satanic spirit of Luke 4:6, just observe what happens when mere mortals come into their presence. Have any of you ever got to meet a real live star in some public place? Does the robotic buzz phrase, oh my God, now known as OMG, ring any bells? Like from Exodus 20:7, I'll not hold him guiltless that takes my name and uses my name in vain. The restaurant in Dover, Delaware, where my wife and I had our wedding reception 47 years ago, was called the Hub Cocktail Lounge and Restaurant. We can't even go back there anymore and enjoy ourselves for trivia, you know, for nostalgia's sake, because they sold it and changed it. It's a TGIF now. I don't feel comfortable going into a Thank God It's Friday's named restaurant. Now, I know some of the brethren go in there, call it gosh instead of God. Thank gosh, you know. Hey, the last time I was here, how do you like that? When I was here, whenever that was, preachers, back in November. When I flew home, I was sitting in the Dulles Airport terminal at my gate, and I looked over there, and as far as from me to the sheriff's car right there, across the terminal, you know, sitting over there, some little pervert named Anderson Cooper. 360 Anderson Cooper, amen, with his black shirt on, his white hair, and he was getting mobbed by people, amen, wanting to take selfies with him. I didn't give a flip about going over there to take a selfie with him. I wanted to go over there and give him a chick track, you know. And I might have been doing a preacher. I'll confess now, this is a very spiritual atmosphere. God's been good to our meetings so far, and I'm on the conviction about lying, okay? Normal times, I can tell a lie or two. Venial sins in the Catholic Church, not a bad thing. It's a little lie. But I'll be honest with you, preacher, I almost thought about it, make a good illustration in the sermon. I wasn't that worrying about a soul, probably. Don't lose confidence in me. You're messed up too, amen? As a matter of fact, it happened after I was at your church. I probably got messed up. You know what, though? I promise you, in Jesus' name, the Holy Ghost told me, don't dare waste the paper in giving that guy a chick track. You say, that sounds cruel. I don't know. You ever read the Bible? Don't cast your pearls before swine.
Yes.
I got on the plane a little while later. I'm sitting by the window on the right side. There's a black lady from Brooklyn sitting next to me. Then there's the aisle. And then there's the other two seats, right? One row back on the left side against the window. That's where that cockroach was sitting. Guy's as queer as a $3 bill. Hates Trump. Hates God. And he's just a filthy animal, really. And I wish he was saved, you know. But again, when God gets mad, he don't think about a lot of that stuff. He just kills. David said, I will hate them that hate thee, O God. I'm not telling you to hate anybody. The man after God's own heart had a hate problem. Hating people hated God. But wait a minute. You know what the Holy Spirit said? He said, don't give that tract to that pervert over there. Give it to that black woman who turned out to be a Seventh-day Adventist woman with 7 children living in Brooklyn. And I witnessed to that lady for 40 minutes on that flight, gave her the tract, and told her the Lord told me to give it to her, not that pervert over there. She cracked up, man. I got a selfie, me and her, sitting there. I got it on my phone. For you buy a book, I'll show you the picture. Amen. Hey, have you ever met a star? Sam Cohen, the neutron bomb guy, told me in one of our 9 million telephone calls. He was jogging one time right in his neighborhood. Steven Spielberg has a horse ranch 3 houses down from him. Big ranch in the back. He's jogging, and all of a sudden Mel Brooks came up next to him jogging. And Sam Cohen said he went like this, putting on an act to make Mel Brooks laugh. He went, oh, I feel like I'm in front of a god, you know, a Mel Brooks like that, right? That's what my point is. Mel Brooks said, well, who are you? He said, I'm Sam Cohen, father of the neutron bomb. Mel Brooks went, oh, I feel I'm in front of a star. So they're both hamming it up. I remember when I went to Hawaii on my honeymoon, 1974, in the Los Angeles airport from Philadelphia, making a connection to fly to Honolulu. Here's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, the basketball player, Milwaukee Bucks. He's walking around with his arm in a sling. He broke his arm, happened to have a white girlfriend with him, big Afro haircut. Everybody's chasing him all over the airport. And I was staring at him, man. It was mind-boggling to see a celebrity. And then all of a sudden, a bomb scare went off in the airport, and we all went running for our lives, and that was the end of that. But do you know, on our 25th wedding anniversary, I took my wife back to Hawaii. Preacher, you won't believe it. I'm on the island of Kauai. I got a rented car, and I took a wrong turn and wound up going into a development, you know. And I'm going down a street in a development. In the Garden Island, you know, where they filmed Jurassic Park and King Kong and Blue Hawaii, the most beautiful of all the Hawaiian islands. And what do I see? Look, here's this 7-foot dude jogging in the neighborhood. I drive past him. It's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar again, brother. You talk about deja vu. Saw him on my honeymoon. Saw him on the 25th anniversary. You know what I did? I did what all people do. I did a U-turn. And came back 100 miles an hour through a side street. And by the time I caught back up with him, he had his leg up here. Can you get on my back again? No, I'm just kidding. He had his leg. Oh, help me, Jesus. He had his leg up on a wall, and he's doing a leg stretch, you know, athlete. And I pulled up right behind him, amen. I'm staring at about a 5-foot high, my father would call it your rear end a keister, amen. I'm looking at his keister. That's all I got. I pulled right up in the driver's window, and he wouldn't turn around. Anybody that knows anything about Kareem Abdul-Jabbar knows that he's got a very, very open reputation for being very hateful toward white people. He's a very racist black dude. Everybody knows that. And I'm just a dumb tourist. I was dumbfounded that I saw a star. Yeah. I thought he would really be interested by me telling him my story that I saw you on my honeymoon. And I'm seeing you now on my anniversary. And I'm starting to sputter all that stuff out. Guess what? Go to those horses right back here. Not that donkey that keeps waking me up every morning. Go to these horses over here. And when you're next to them and you start yakking at them, what do, preacher? Sometimes they just turn their head just a little bit, don't they? Eyes on the side. They barely turn their head. Here he is stretching his leg, and I'm giving him this big spiel. And preacher, he didn't do much more than this. Look. He wouldn't turn around and look at me and say hello or anything. I wasn't even asking him for an autograph. And you know what? Within about 20 seconds, Sheriff, I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say. And when you get a Baptist preacher that can't think of anything to say, brother, you've done something. And you know, when I just drove away. I felt like an idiot. And it's always after the fact that you think up all the cute things you should have said. I should have said, are you Magic Johnson? You know, once I knew he was giving me the chant, I should have said something like that. Hey, I'm just asking you. If we're in a church service, I normally start asking, tell me if you've ever met some celebrity. And hands going up all over the place usually. Let me ask you a question. If you get out of the Wawa tonight, and Dan Rather, the old CBS anchor, steps out of an SUV to get gas, right? You know what you would do? The same thing Bill Grady did when he saw a perverted Anderson Cooper. You would be, watch, your attention would be arrested for a few seconds. And you're saved, heaven-bound, conservative, King James Bible-believing Baptist, and you would be dumbfounded for just a moment. Because they have a satanic spirit on them, and I'm telling you, neighbor, they do. Do you know somebody sent me a video today? A 3-minute interview with Little Richard, who just died. And Little Richard professed to be saved 2-3 times in the height of his career, left music to go into the ministry. You know, the night the music died, when Buddy Holly died and the Big Bopper, and then the whole rock and roll culture was shocked, and then Little Richard left to be a preacher, and, you know, Tutti Frutti, Old Rudy, amen, and Long Tall Sally. Hey, the rock and roll culture went nuts because they're losing Little Richard, too. But you know what's funny? He said he kept coming back, you know, like the mafia line. I just when I got out, they pulled me back in again. And he said I got drawn back into the music business. And he might have been a sodomite along the trail too. I think it's probably true he was. Things I've read. But bottom line is, toward the end of his life now, he's been on a crusade. He's like getting back into ministry. Like Johnny Cash put a video out, you know, called his Empire of Dirt. All this money I made and fame, it's just a bunch of dirt without God. You know, Johnny Cash always professed to be a Christian, you know. Crazy Elvis Presley professed to be a Christian. Buddy Holly went to the strongest Baptist church in Texas. Strongest J. Frank Norris church in Texas. Buddy Holly did before he died in that terrible plane crash. But Little Richard said, the thing that got me back to God, he said, I just saw it today on a 3-minute video. An interview done 6 months before he died, 85 years old. He said, I got shook up, preacher, when people started coming to the performances almost to worship me. I started feeling dirty. He said, I'm 85, and all I know is I got Jesus. And that's all that you need now when this world's getting close to coming to an end. It's crazy. And a lot of these celebrities are about as phony as they get. What's that crazy guy everybody's all excited about, that black rapper that just got... I wouldn't give you 10 cents for Kanye West. That's just my opinion, thank you. Hey, I would rather go to hear Little Richard preach than Kanye West, okay? But Little Richard, you know what he's saying? He says, when I go to bed at night, I sleep with my Bible on my chest. It makes me feel so good. He said, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction, instruction, and righteousness. He quotes all of Romans, all of 2 Timothy 3:16, and he quoted the King James text. It was crazy. Hey, I hope he got in. I'm not gonna do despite to his testimony. I hope he got in. Crazy. But he was a god, and he couldn't stand the reality that people wanted to worship him. All right, say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? I am so sneaking up on you now. We're long past third base. I'm probably about 2 feet from home plate. But I promise you, we are going to have the ultimate crash landing to this message. I promise you. The shocking bottom line regarding the hellish end-day entertainment industry is that a select group of mortals get to spend their entire lives receiving the worship that belongs to God alone. Paul referenced this abomination in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Thus, the most popular American president of the 20th century, a man I voted for and would vote for again, right? Just happened to be a former movie star. Ronald Reagan. Yeah. Not only was he a movie star, he was president of the Screen Actors Guild. And the same thing would go for his astrology-driven first lady, yeah, Nancy Reagan. I saw Lee Robertson preach in our college up there, Howes Anderson, in chapel, and told the story that he spoke to Ronald Reagan one time and tried to invite Ronald Reagan to, why don't you go to church if you're saved? Because Reagan claimed to be saved. He said, well, I don't like all the publicity I cause. I disrupt the services, you know, it's security and all the crowds. And Lee Robertson said, the kind of preachers and crowd I run with, they would love all that poop, that promotion hoopla. They'd like that, right? You know what Lee Robertson said? Ronald Reagan kind of bowed his head like a little ashamed. He said, really, it's Nancy doesn't want us to go. She's the one that controlled his schedule by astrology readings. Yeah. Movie star. But there's more. There's more. Because Satan knows that only a few aspirants can ever make it to the big time. You know the songs we grew up with. Do You Know the Way to San Jose? Talking about people that bombed out trying to become movie stars. Hey, the midnight train to Georgia. He tried to make it and he bombed out. Do you know the way to San Jose? All those would-be movie stars, now they're washing cars for a living. They couldn't make it, right? We know that. Satan knows it. So guess what the devil did now? He fixed it in our generation, watch this, and in your grandchildren's age, and my grandchildren's age. So that now anybody can qualify to be a star.
Yes, sir.
Enter Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, yes, and about 50 other things I don't have a clue about. I just know they're out there.
Yes, sir.
That guy right there, brother, your policeman, I can't even send him a text from last night because he don't do texting, amen. We're the old timers. Is it wrong to say the old farts? That's an old expression. We're the old farts. You know, we don't do all that. We don't do it. Couldn't say that down south. They're genteel down south, amen. Are you with me, neighbors? But your grandchildren know how to get on YouTube and become a star now. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selfies. Watch this. Now, here comes the main truth of the message. I'm about a foot from home plate. Everything that I've said is to get you to this point to see the great truth that connects to the rapture. Trust me. I call it the silver lining in the silver screen. One of the most profound and least understood reasons why America is finished. And most of this material that I'm giving you is in my chapter in How Satan Turned America Against God, called Why America is Finished. That's the title of the chapter. One of the most profound and least understood reasons why America is finished, i.e., why a national revival is impossible. I don't care how many times these nut job evangelists want to preach 2 Chronicles 7:14 to you and stick a verse of Israel into the end of the church age. Here's the reason. Here's the reason, ready? Is because the majority of the prospects, I mean the unsaved people that we're supposed to reach to get a revival, because the majority of the prospects have rendered themselves unreachable by their willful addiction to the cult of God-making. For instance, why should a sinner listen to some religious fanatic preach about some invisible God, and one with plenty of intolerant hang-ups to boot, you know, talking about Jesus here, when he or she, your prospects, when he or she is already enchanted with a pantheon of visible deities? Not to mention the fact, boy, I'm getting so much liberty here, preacher. I'm adding to my sermon. As I never do this. Not to mention, stay with me a minute. Hey, Pastor, give your testimony a minute, will you? I don't want you to sing. Not to mention, I said, not to mention the fact that they're trying to become gods themselves. They're trying to be stars now themselves. Okay? Listen to this. This gets better and better if you can just stay with me. While there was a time in what we call the old time religion, while there was a time when souls could be reached or saved, right, by telling them that Jesus Christ is the one who giveth life, as he is the resurrection and the life, and thus the way, the truth, and the life. John 6:33, 11:25, and 14:6. While there was a time that that could happen, the silver screen. Proverbs 25:11 would now, watch it, project mere men as bigger than life. Now, cross-reference those verses and Hollywood expressions together. You understand what a projector has always been in the movie business? It projects mere men onto that screen as bigger than life. You've all heard that term.
Yes.
That's what a projector does.
Yes.
They make men bigger than life. Well, whose life? Well, one of the invisible, not only one, the main, the only wise God, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the life. Only problem with Jesus is he's invisible. And now men are made bigger than life. With silver in the Bible as a major type of redemption, America's new saviors would now become Brad Pitt, Leonardo DiCaprio, George Clooney, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Jews and Gentiles alike, brother, and millions more with them. And by the way, neighbor, in the closing days of Laodicea, don't blame Jews for giving money-waving Gentiles what they want. The sad truth is that the pleated body of Christ, the Laodicean age, or the body of Christ in general in any age, determines how many potential customers smut merchants would get. But once the salt has lost a savor, the heathens come out of the cracks and want more sin. When in the old days they didn't want it as much. They had to have the red light districts. Now they can find it anywhere they want on their phones 24 hours a day. And over here in this book I have the pictures. You can't make this stuff up. So here's a picture of Billy Graham getting an honorary doctor's degree in a Roman Catholic monastery in North Carolina. Belmont Abbey, there's the photograph. People didn't believe this happened. Here's a picture of Billy Graham in Los Angeles. I just preached out there 6 months ago. I stood right on that star where Billy Graham has his own star in the cement. They said he was the first of his profession to be so honored. I've often said if John the Baptist were alive today, they wouldn't give him a star in the cement. They'd put him in the cement. Billy Graham was on Good Housekeeping Magazine's 10 most admired men in America poll for 30 straight years. How does that line up with the verse they ought to put on Billy Graham's tombstone? If you were of the world would love its own.
Yes, sir.
Billy Graham, America's preacher.
Yeah.
Is that what they would have said about John the Baptist? So you say, Brother Grady, you said there's a silver lining in the silver screen, right? This is the end of the message. This is the great truth. I'd love to just unravel before your thinking and see if it shakes up your day. Here it is. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and we'll end the message where we started basically. Boy, put your seatbelt on. If you don't get this truth, man, I want you to at least act like it blew you away. I'll go into depression, man, if you don't get this. I'm screaming, losing my voice for no reason up here. Praise God, we ain't got tornado winds tonight. All right, man, it gets good here, so stay with me. Do you remember what Jesus said there in Matthew? Remember? As it was in the days of Noah, remember? So somewhere in Noah's story, there's a great connection to his return, right? All right, here it comes. Look at Genesis 6 with me. Verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Here it comes, neighbor. Here's the knockout punch, right here. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Here it is. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay? What did the Lord say? When those giants start cohabiting with those women, or when those fallen angels began cohabiting with those women, human women, and these freakishoid half devil, half humans, whatever they were, these giants, and by the way, neighbor, you may or may not know this, but there are thousands and thousands of 10-foot-long skeletons all over the world. Yeah. For years, it's been rumored the Smithsonian they've had a few there, but there's enough books written by academic people that confirm that. I mean, Indiana, places all over America, there's burial mounds where these things have been found, but all around the world, going right back to this period, wiped out by that flood. Now, a preacher knows about this. Now, stay with me. When that baloney started, right, God was mad about it for sure. But do you see what he said? When those first stars began to appear on the earth, those early stars, those men of renown, those mighty men that all the people would rather listen to than Pastor Greg Nash knocking on doors around here. They don't want to hear him. They've got their own gods they're worshiping.
Yes.
On television every night. Themselves. Yes. Let me show you my faces, my pictures of myself. Yes. You know what God said? The whole sermon, brethren, look, here it is. This is what God said, look. I'll give them 120 years. And then he'll wipe them out. Yeah. Is that what he said? How long was Noah building that ark? Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Do you know there was a Jewish woman in Kansas? Her name was Dana Suez, S-U-E-S-S-E, Susie. She wrote a song in the heyday of the golden age of Hollywood. All the old timers here are familiar with it. I ought to get your pastor to sing it. Humor me now. I'm right down a foot from home plate. You ought to be in pictures. You're wonderful to see. You ought to be in pictures. Oh, what a hit you'd be. Your voice would thrill a nation. Your face would be adored. You'd make a great sensation. With wealth and fame, your reward. And then it has a little line there. And if you should kiss the way you kiss when we're alone, you'd make every girl and man a fan worshiping at your throne. You ought to shine as brightly as Jupiter and Mars. You ought to be in pictures, my star of stars. That was the national anthem of Hollywood, they claim. And a Jewish woman wrote it. And the greatest legend of the golden age of Hollywood, the last survivor, just died within the last year. Zsa Zsa Gabor died a couple of years ago at 99. Kirk Douglas just died at 102. Here's a picture of Kirk Douglas in his garden, in his backyard of his mansion. He doesn't have one bust of his face. He's got two gigantic busts of his face, big size, about the size of those giants, preacher. Wow. One when he was a young man, Spartacus, and one when he's got 1 foot on a grave and 1 foot on a banana peel. And there he is, about a year before he dies. He looks like he's 200 years old, with his mouth open, ready to die, and he's got his hand on his own face, the statue, worshiping himself. He posed for that picture for a reporter doing an interview with him. So what's that got to do with that 120-year business? Here's exactly what it's got to do with the sermon, and I'm done with this. Man, if you ever put your seatbelt on before, put your seatbelt on for this. I call this little section at the very end of the chapter called Why America's Finished. You're never going to forget this ending if you just stay with me. One of the most profound prophetic truths in all of Scripture sits unnoticed in the Genesis account of the flood. Remember that Jesus specifically stated, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, it just so happens that Thomas A. Edison began his laborious research on motion picture technology in 1887, 2 years after the revised version was finished, the main messed up Bible that began challenging the King James, completing his kintograph camera and kintoscope viewing apparatus in 1891. The world's first motion picture studio was built 2 years later. Known as the Black Maria, it was situated on a turntable so that it could be moved to keep the light of the sun from coming through the roof. The Edison kintoscope was a peep show device. Anybody remember back in Ezekiel chapter 8 where we started? Housed in a cabinet with an eyepiece on the top. You know, a hole in the wall? Somebody say amen to that one. Only one customer at a time could view the show. The first flick was only 50 feet long, with 48 pictures being shown per second. The entire movie lasted all of 13 seconds. 13 being the Bible number for sin and rebellion, as you know. Public exhibition of the kintoscope in New York City in 1894 was greeted with wild acclaim. Following a number of meaningless films shown in conjunction with vaudeville shows, the first movie with an actual story debuted in 1903. Comprising only 800 feet of film, The Great Train Robbery was an instantaneous phenomenon. Thus, the multi-trillion dollar entertainment industry was off and running, with patrons paying 5 cents for admission at the local Nickelodeon. By the eve of World War I, over 10 million Americans were going to the movies daily. The gods had finally come down to America in the likeness of men. Everything I've said tonight boils down to the closing one or two sentences I've got here, and I'm done. Here it is. Have you seen it yet? You say, Dr. Grady, what does the history of motion pictures have to do with the Second Advent? Do you recall what our long-suffering God said when those first stars began showing up in 2353 B.C.? And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And I close this incredible chapter as far as gravity goes with insight to the end. I close it, preacher, with three words. Do the math. And it's so deep, my wife said, honey, she realizes so many times when I just leave it at that in the church, the people are just staring around, don't even know what I meant. Let's just put it this way. 120 years after the original first level of gods began showing up, the flood wiped out the world. It's the same in our generation. With 1903, if you want to pick that date, just like the railroad, the automobile, any major technological thing, it goes through an evolutionary cycle, right? There's different phases. Pick any phase you want. Let's just go with the Great Train Robbery. 1903 plus 120 years. You got the year 2023. Halfway through the last Trump's second term, let's hope. I put this sermon, I had that in this book in 2005, but I went to preach in Los Angeles last year, and I put this message together for those people, and a good part of their church works in the film industry. I preach in Las Vegas, second time coming up next year. Half the people in the church have some connection to that. It's just the way it is. North Carolina, everybody's connected with tobacco almost. But I was out there, and I said to them, hey, you know that L.A. fault line is so famous? Wonder why that's coming right under Los Angeles. Yes. There's going to be a great earthquake in Revelation. I wonder where it's going to start. Oh, by the way, can I show you one last verse just to see it? It's such a knockout punch. God gave it to me after I finished preaching in California. You want to see how God's going to end the whole thing? I'll give you one verse and we'll be done. Turn to Isaiah 2. I'll show you Isaiah 2. That Los Angeles fault, they had an earthquake, I think, when I was out there. And I said, don't get too nervous about that stuff. That's nothing. Look at Isaiah 2. We'll quit with this verse. I forgot all about it. This is talking about the millennium. Look at verse number 12 quickly. Isaiah 2:12. For the day, look what God hates. Verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled when the king is back. He ain't going to have anybody running around stealing his glory then. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall. Here it comes, neighbor. And upon all the ships of Tarshish. Hey, preacher. And upon all what? Pleasant pictures. Man, the Lord's going to shut down all the movie theaters in the millennial kingdom. Or if he has them, brother, every movie's going to be The King of Kings, or The Greatest Story Ever Told, or Ben-Hur, or something like that. Alvin York, amen. He may let a John Wayne movie in once in a while, but they're probably all going to be about him. But he doesn't want any more pictures, and his children didn't take care of it the first time. When he comes back, glory to God and the Lamb, he's going to take care of it. So guess what? Brother, it can be any time, can't it? Amen. God's fed up with the worship of humans, and now we're all worshiping ourselves. Yes, sir. You know, I used to think the Amish were weird because they wouldn't have any mirrors in their houses. They thought that was wrong to have a mirror to look at yourself. Boy, they may be weird in a lot of other things, but they might be on to something like that. Thank you. I hate to keep turning this over like a show, but we don't have an altar for our invitations or whatever. So thank you for listening, for being back. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach a message by request from the preacher. And it's only the wildest subject that I know in the Bible. Am I right, preacher? So tomorrow night, we'll have a good time again. Huh? Okay, I'll pray. And listen, as long as I get to pray, let me make a little plug. If you haven't gotten any of these books, please come by. I only got about 12 of them over here. If you can, you bought a bunch of them before, but I need to keep working my mother through college. Hey, God's been good to us, hasn't he? Amen. It's been wonderful. You have no idea how crazy this is for a preacher to do this. God has made it so easy for me, I can't believe it. Amen. It's been his grace and a good spirit. Praise the Lord. Let's thank him. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for being so good to us. The weather, I know a lot of guys have been having parking lot services and getting drowned out in a parking lot, and how crazy it's been for a lot of them, and policemen writing tickets, banging on the windows of senior citizens sitting in their cars. We've all heard the horror stories, and Lord, you've been good to us. And what a faithful body this is. Lord, please help them to think about that boy who wouldn't kill that enemy with that sword because he was just too tender. Most of us are not ready to have civil disobedience or to take a stand as our ancestors did that can cost us something. Because we're, preacher, you know what? We were caught off guard. This crazy thing came in out of absolutely nowhere. I got a video on my phone preaching in Dresden, Germany on the street. Brother Black sitting back here in the pickup truck. He was right there with me. And I was preaching about the coronavirus in January. I said, save people. No, God, we're not worried about that virus. Man, I could almost live to eat those words now. 3-4 months later, everybody shook up. So it caught us off guard. Lord, you know all about that. You know our frame, that we're dust. I pray that you'll give everybody in this parking lot some kind of renewed zeal, courage, burden, that we might not have slain that enemy the first time, but give us a second shot. Father, we'll do it for you with your wisdom and your leadership, and we'll be willing to suffer whatever we have to suffer when it's the time to suffer. We're supposed to lead a quiet and peaceful life. We know the verse in Timothy. We're not supposed to be rabble-rousers. But like that pilgrim said to the Indian stealing his corn, I would not hurt thee nor harm thee, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. God, we need to have that courage. And Father, thank you for Brother Nash, for the good leadership he gives these people, and for the many men in this church that I've been able to meet now that are men's men and good men, lead their family. Bless this congregation and stir up the truth that we've given now in four messages. And Lord, we got one more to go tomorrow night. I pray you'll have your way and perform that which you want to perform in this week's meeting. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen, preacher.